Good early morning, church. As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. One verse today, verse 4. I had originally had two parts to this, but we'll do one. We'll cover the next part next Sunday. Today is a message that hits home with all of us as a church. It hits home in Christianity and really into the world. But as Christians, it's living a life of purity. Living a life of purity. It's amazing how many Christians who are professing Christians today have really taken a stance in their life that looks just like the world. And in the Christian's personal life and in their marriages, a lot of times we've pushed away from purity and just doing kind of whatever we feel like doing. And God's Word calls us to live differently than that, so that our testimony would be relevant for what Christ is changing us into. If we're not living a life of purity and not pursuing a life of purity, then what does the world see? Have your Bibles today, turn Hebrews chapter 4, 13, verse 4. Working out personal purity in our lives. I love what William Gurnell said. He said, God would not rub so hard if it were not to fetch out the dirt that is ingrained in our natures. God loves purity so well, he'd rather see a hole than a spot in his child's garments. So, purity really is the standard from which we can tell the world about our aim in life to live differently because of what Christ is doing in us. But when we read chapter 13, listen, we have to be real careful about chapter 13 because this is the action and the good conduct and the good works that should be a reflection of the theology that we've studied in the previous 12 chapters. But man, sometimes when you read that, it's like, how could I ever live up to those expectations? How could I live like that? Well, a lot of times even people read, how can I find where I fall so short of all these things that the Word is telling me to live like. Well, if I can't live up to it, then I must not be saved. Listen, works do not save you. Good conduct does not save you. You're saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. It's only in Jesus that you're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, it's all grace. It's always has been grace that we're saved. But see, our flesh likes works. Our flesh likes works. So we quickly attempt to measure the strength of our relationship with God based on the works and good conduct that we have, rather than on God's immeasurable grace in Christ Jesus. We often measure how good we're doing with God about how much work we're getting done. Or we measure our relationship with God by how many good things we're doing in our conduct. Well, I don't cuss as much anymore. Well, I really try to love my neighbors. Listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The way you measure your maturity in Christ is to always, always continue returning to drink from the fountain of God's grace. That's how you measure your maturity. And if you're growing in Christ, it's how dependent you become on God's grace. Why is this important to remember? Because when we get to sections of Scripture where right behaviors and right attitudes and good works are laid out for us. We do not use this as a tool to beat ourselves up or to puff ourselves up. No, we are given this measure of right conduct, these texts in Scripture, in order that we fulfill our purpose and to abide in the joy that the Lord, through serving Him, by serving others, that He wants us to live in. Christ has saved you so that you would have joy in Him to live your life every day. Listen, being a Christian shouldn't be a drag. It shouldn't be a burden. And if it's a burden to you, then you're doing it wrong. No. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full." So as we follow the commands of God, they do not serve us or even cause God to like us more. They don't save us, and they don't cause God to like us more. Matter of fact, God's force is infinite. His love for us is infinite. So we must not take God's grace as a permission to continue to sin, but take God's grace as permission to live for Him. Man, God loves us just like we are. Not some future version of us, but just like we are. But He loves us enough not to leave us the way He finds us. His love is just really on us all the time. The commands that we are given in Scripture for good works and for good conduct as a behavior, listen, reveals the sanctification process that God is doing and working in us to bring us the joy that He's talking about, living for Him. So as we read the commands, even today, if we're finding that we're struggling in these areas, listen, know that it's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. We've all missed a mark. We've all fallen short. But that's not the way we are to stay. We're to allow God's Word to speak to us. Allow the Holy Spirit freedom to sweep out the things in our life that doesn't please God. So, as we read verses 1 through 3 last week, we notice our responsibilities to others. Today's message is our responsibility to ourselves. Talking about marriage. So the author hits on a couple of key topics, but we're going to focus on one today and next Sunday on the next one. The first one that he hits on is marriage. And you realize that the three most important issues that cause marriage problems are communication, finances, and sex. I'll warn you ahead of time, if you have a young one in here, this is a PG-13 sermon. So, men and women, we find ourselves oftentimes struggling in these areas. We must realize when we get married and we get that marriage right, it's amazing what it does for us as a person. But we have to get it right because it's the infrastructure of the home, it's the building block of the church and of human society. Marriage. And when we don't get marriage right, we see the church suffer, we see the home suffer, and we see society suffer. And when Christians don't get marriage right, the whole world really sees and suffers. That's how valuable it is to us. Let's see what God's Word says about it. Verse 4 says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all." Now, he's talking to the church now. "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we look at your word, look at this message, there's so much packed into this one verse, God. We pray for your grace today. Pray for your mercy and your understanding. Help us work through even this tough stuff so that we can be found pure in your eyes. And Lord, that we treasure the gifts that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at verses, at these verses, we have to understand that the culture that the author of Hebrews is writing into, the culture there in this early church time was really saturated with sexual perversion. Sexual immorality was everywhere. Matter of fact, if you could take a glimpse back into that time, it would look just like America today. The difference is the church took sexual purity, took a stance with it a lot harder than the church of today. They took it serious. They took marriage serious. They took sexual purity serious. Far more than the church of 2021. Why? Because they realize that if the church cannot be radically different in this society where this filth was everywhere, at this darkest point of depravity, if the church could not be different, then this testimony would never be taken seriously. And that's for us today too. Listen, church, just be honest. If we can't be different than the world, then the world will never take us serious. So, it's clear from these verses that the author is very precise in approaching marriage. So, see, Scripture from Genesis through the New Testament, there are a lot of passages that talk about marriage and enhancing marriage and love and relation, love and respect in marriage. So many verses there. But the author takes something very precise about marriage. And he brings it home for us in keeping the marriage bed pure. So if we're going to grow through this passage, we have to be real. And we can't pass over the tough stuff. This is an uncomfortable message. This is a message that is tough. This is a message that is giving with great grace and great mercy. This is not a message to make us feel bad. It's not a message to guilt anybody, to shame anybody, because we're all in this together. And if we're all in this together, we have to support one another. Satan is out after us. He's out after the very institution of marriage that God has given to us as a gift. And upon that, every other strata of our society is built upon. So if he can undermine marriage, if he can undermine you and your husband, you and your wife, pulling you apart, fragmenting what gift God has given you, the rest of society will suffer. So this is a message spoken in love to all of us, from the pastor on down. We're in this together. So verse 4 says this. Here's the tough stuff. So marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God would judge. So that word undefiled there means purity. So sexual purity is the only Christian ethic where we have judgment attached to it in chapter 13. So this states God's seriousness about sexual purity all along, before we're married, after we're married, sexual purity. And this verse really lays out two distinct categories dealing with sexual purity. The first is fornicators. the Greek word there is pornos. So this is sex outside the legal bonds of marriage, unlawful sex between two people who are not married. The next word he uses there, second category, is adulterers. Muchos. Sounds like a Spanish word almost. This is sexual intercourse between a married person and someone else who is not their spouse. So the writer of Hebrews is laying out for us fornicators and adulterers. Listen, that pretty much covers the married and the unmarried, right? And it says marriage is to be held in honor among all. That means the married and the unmarried alike. So if we grasp the profound meaning, listen, that marriage has to God, we'll be able to understand the importance of the author making this command to the church. Marriage, listen, is a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church's bride. So we need to get how important it is to the one who designed our sexuality and marriage for us. If we need, you know, if we need to look honestly and be real about this matter, we need to look at it with open eyes, open hearts to the Lord, and say, what is this speaking to me? So we can get a real picture here. Listen, my heart on these, I want you to hear my heart this morning on these matters. This message is not spoken to guilt anyone or to shame anyone. Listen, we're not here to do that. We don't come to church to be shamed or guilted. Satan does that for us. He's the one who mocks us out there enough. He beats up on us with guilt and shame for the things we've done, the things we've seen, all the things and parts of life that we should have done a better decision making for the Lord in our life. He does that. He shames us, but that's not what we're here for. See, shame does not bring anybody closer to Christ. Guilting people do not bring people closer to Jesus. No, matter of fact, it pushes them away. I don't want anybody guilting me, and I don't want anybody shaming me. So we need to shine God's word, the gospel, upon it. Matter of fact, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, born-again Christian, Satan can't shame you. He cannot guilt you because you're already washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no guilt and shame in Christ for those who are in Christ. But there is love, there is forgiveness, there's healing, there's restoration, there's reconciliation, and there is newness. So we look at this through the lens of the gospel of grace and mercy. What does marriage mean to God? It's a good question. What does marriage mean to God? Genesis 2, verse 24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A couple of words we need to see there. That word join means to cleave to or stick to or to pursue hard. So a man shall leave his father and mother and pursue hard after his wife, to be cleaved to his wife, to be joined to her. And they shall become one flesh. There's a Hebrew word for that, ichad. This is unity of parts or making whole, united. What's interesting about that Hebrew word, it's also used in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, ichad. Unified. So get this. The same Hebrew word, hikad, is used for one in this verse. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in the Trinity, God has so ordained marriage to be united as one in the same sense. So just as God is three persons in one, to the same degree, you and your spouse are to be one. And this is what God has created in marriage, between one man and one woman, to be one. just as Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. God values marriage. He values your marriage. He has created it as a gift to you. So the full, you know, this wonderful connection that God has in mind for marriage is really His gift. Human marriage, it's a primary shadowing of the union between Christ and the church. Man, we ought to marvel over God's wonderful and good and perfect design for marriage. You and I as Christians really ought to hold a very high value on marriage. We're to see the beauty and the value that God has placed on our marriage as really precious in His sight. So we're to treat our marriages. We are not to treat our marriage as a common thing where there's no value in it. No. God desires, listen, that we develop a contempt, that we develop a contempt for defiling the beautiful gift of human sexuality in marriage. He designed it. He designed our marriage to be a wonderful thing. Listen, so often we can twist and pervert this wonderful thing that God has given to us, this wonderful gift, and we exchange that for our own selfish intimacy, crushing, self-gratifying moments of pleasure. When we do that, we're stealing what God has given to us as a gift. We're crushing that. Man, when we understand what God has given to us, we truly understand this precious gift, we're less likely to trample over it. We stop viewing our marriage as a common thing, easy come, easy go. For better or worse, until something better comes along. When we quit viewing our marriages like that, you'll be amazed at the wonderful gift that God has given to you, and you begin to learn to love it and love the person that you're married to in a more full way than you ever have before. And you're less likely to do things that would trample over the gift that God has given. So let's be real about something. There really is an issue that's plaguing personal lives, plaguing families, plaguing homes, churches, and society. It's kind of like an elephant in the room. Everybody knows it's there. There's nobody's talking about it. Well, this preacher's talking about it this morning. So the issue, as believers we're facing, really is on an epidemic level, is pornography. If we want to get real and have a full understanding how Satan attacks the marriage and how Satan attacks morals and the character of young people, we need to get a grasp on what is really going on. And honestly, pastors need to take a stand in front of their churches and say, listen, we're all in this together. There's no judgment here. There's no guilting or shaming. But we need to work through the tough stuff and so we can honor God's word, honor the text, and live the life that God wants us to. Man, there's so many dangers in pornography. Listen, if you own a smartphone, if you have a computer, if you had a tablet or iPad or any kind, if you use that on a regular basis, it is very likely that you've already come across porn sites. Accidental or intentional. They're there. They're everywhere. You can look up some of the most innocent sounding things, and before you know it, you're on porn site. Matter of fact, Ed and I were talking the other day, and I was looking up. I have a big armoire from my grandmother inside in my office that I put my sermons in. And there's a little sticker on the back saying where the manufacturing was. So I looked it up, and there was this little pop-up that came up on it. So I just went to close it. I closed it, You know how it goes. Porn site. A furniture manufacturer. If you've used your internet, if you've used your computer, your smartphone that all of us have in our purses or our pockets or somewhere, hopefully you're not playing on it right now, you've encountered this, and it's baiting men and women to pursue it. So let's just be real. It's likely that we've all encountered them if you are a user of the internet or apps or web or social media. So we're not here to cast guilt or shame. Just looking at the reality of what our sex-crazed society looks like and how it affects believers and non-believers alike. So here are some statistics dealing with pornography. Hold on. There are over 40 million Americans who regularly visit porn sites. There are around 42 million porn websites. 42 million. Get your head wrapped around that. And there are around 370 million pages of porn. The porn industry's annual revenue, this will blow you away, is more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Porn's industry's annual revenue is more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. 47% of families in the U.S. report that porn is a problem in their homes. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornography. Here's a shocker. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn. I was 9. And 94% by the age of 14. Don't think it's a problem? I'd heard just a couple of years ago, a child psychologist was asked on a nationwide program, counseling program. A child psychologist was asked, what's the appropriate time to give your child a cell phone? Without missing a beat, the psychologist responded, at the age that you're ready to deal with him or her watching pornography. So if you're giving your 10-year-old a cell phone, get ready, you're going to deal with it. If you have a teenage boy, 13, 14, 15 years old, 16 years old, you're going to deal with it. You have a daughter, 12, 13, 14 years old, 15 years old, you're going to deal with it. And you're going to deal with a lot of other things that they are involved in, that they are a lot smarter than us and can hide. It's an epidemic. We have to be real about that. And it affects all of us. 55% of married men and 25% of married women watch porn at least once a month. 78% of 18 to 24-year-old Christians actively seek out porn. Man, this is all-out war on marriage. It's all-out war on the gift that God has given to us. You see, in marriage, listen, when you make love, you're making love to a soul of another human being. It's not just a body for physical pleasure, not an object of our selfish desires. Listen, porn crushes all of that. It really perverts what God has created of a soul connection and degrades it to a mere physical hookup. God has given us a precious gift in marriage and sexuality and soul connection in marriage. And when sex is taken out of the bonds of marriage, it steals away the precious gift that God has given to us. And when we whore out the gift of sexual intimacy, listen, to pixels on a screen or pixels in a magazine or to a partner who is not our spouse, listen, we crush the very power in marriage. To pixels on a screen. To little dots arranged in certain ways. Man, listen, in pornography, you're dealing with an evil you just don't even know about. You're dealing with an evil power that we just don't fully understand. It really is. Man, if you're dealing with pornography, listen, we need to talk, men. We need to talk men to men, man to man. Call me. I'll meet you. Let's talk. Because we're in this together. There's no judgment. There's no guilting. There's no shaming. Man, I love you. God loves you. And we're in this. And we need to take the attack to Satan. Not getting beat up and kicked around. Listen, ladies, if you're the one who's struggling with porn, there's a lady I want to address, I want to point you to that can help you and walk with you through that. We don't have to battle this alone. It's amazing when you throw the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ onto those areas that Satan wants us to keep secret, to keep in the dark, that we don't say anything to anybody else because he wants to shame and to guilt us. We keep those things in the dark and won't speak out to someone that we know, that we trust, who cares about us, who may be going through the same things. Satan wants to keep us in bondage, keep us shut up. But when the gospel is gospel light of grace and forgiveness is cast upon it, it's amazing how the power of Satan begins to diminish and go away. And you realize it's all been a lie that he's telling you. Man, not only does porn steal away physical intimacy, the soul connection, it also dismantles trust and crushes the ability to connect emotionally with our spouse. Listen, porn teaches the user to use people as objects for their own physical pleasure. There are also some physical and chemical changes that take place in repeated porn use. Science has revealed, listen, this unusually high level of the body's natural chemical of dopamine. It's secreted in the brain during these hyper-stimulating triggers of viewing porn. So dopamine is a neurotransmitter that sends signals in the brain. It plays a part in controlling movements as well as the person's emotional responses. So dopamine plays a vital role in how we feel pleasure. Porn viewing elicits a high level of dopamine, which stimulates temporary pleasure. However, two things are happening in our brain from this abundance of dopamine secreted there. The first thing is this. We damage the brain's dopamine reward system and leave it progressively less responsive to pleasure. Just a little side note, social media does a similar thing. So if you find yourself addicted to social media, it's playing a similar role. So, because we're damaging this control system of pleasure in our brain, porn users require darker and darker and more bolder and bolder and more risky forms of sexual imagery to get the same satisfaction that once was met by a softer version of porn. It's like a drug. Everybody wants to clap about marijuana being legalized. It's a gateway drug to harder things. Why? Because your brain gets used to one thing and it needs something stronger and stronger to reach the same height that it once high that it once had. Porn works in a similar way. When it first viewed, dopamine comes in, there's instant pleasure. Over time, because the brain is becoming damaged, with dopamine being constantly poured into it, it takes harder and harder forms of pornography, more darker, to reach the same pleasure status that once was met very easily. Of course, porn producers know that it acts like a drug, that porn acts like a drug in the brain. So they're eager to bring you porn on a deeper and darker version. They don't mind dragging you deeper into the shadows. It's true that sin can take, that sin will take you a whole lot further than you want to go and keep you there a whole lot longer than you want to stay. Hang with me. If you need to leave for Sunday school, that's fine. But this is valuable. See, honestly, your spouse, your husband, or your wife cannot possibly compete with the fantasy and imagery of pornography. Now the porn user has no sexual desire for their spouse. Intimacy in the marriage is now crushed. The second thing we also notice about that, and you see a picture of the brain here, science has found that excessive porn usually erodes the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is located at the front of the frontal lobe. The prefrontal cortex plays a central role in cognitive control functions, and dopamine in the prefrontal cortex modulates cognitive control, therefore influencing attention, impulse inhibition, perspective memory, and cognitive flexibility. So to simplify that, the prefrontal cortex regulates morality, willpower, and impulse control. And when you begin to take that away, it begins to shrink, it begins to deteriorate. We start making bad choices more and more. So science has found that the excessive porn erodes the prefrontal cortex, which causes the area of the brain to no longer function properly. Actually, the prefrontal cortex is what remains underdeveloped in children. That's why they struggle to regulate their emotions. So with the porn user, the damage to the prefrontal cortex is called hypofrontality. Hypofrontality. This condition predisposes an adult to act impulsively and make poor decisions. So porn users are changing their prefrontal cortex into that of a child. So now we get this understanding of the danger and the damage that porn causes to our individual and to a relationship. Man, let's push back on this epidemic with the gospel. There's a real challenge every day for men and women and teenagers. Man, that cell phone that you have, porn's just a click away. Way back in the 70s and 80s, it was magazines that you had to go and look behind the counter and get. Now, all you have to do, it's in your hand. Click of a button, there it is. More vivid than anything. Man, it's a challenge every day to remain pure away from this stuff. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church in chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Listen, sexual sin bruises and wounds the soul. Listen, the grace of God can heal us and give us newness. We must remember Every wound, every scar leaves us a little different than we were before. And sexual sin is really spiritual self-mutilation of our own soul. God has us so much better for us than that. Christian, God has so much better for us. No matter how bad we've been wounded, God has so much better. And God loves you. This pastor, your pastor, loves you. There's really no judgment in here. I preach hard on this because I want to preach hard against the devil. I want to preach hard and push hard with you through this, past your life, past your marriage. Listen, so that you can live a life that's pure and that your marriage is pure. And God loves you. So this morning we only offer love and grace and forgiveness and healing. Listen, it's a difficult world out there. It's a difficult world that we live in. So if you're hearing this message this morning and you're feeling pretty horrible, don't. You're feeling horrible about what you've done and where you've been and the things you've looked at and the things you've watched. Listen, please hear me. You're not the only person in the room who's been through this. By far, not the only person. Satan wants to make you think you're the only one, but you're not. See, if you're dealing with the wounds of adultery and fornication and pornography or other sexual sins, listen, we have to surrender ourselves to Christ Jesus completely. We have to surrender that thing that it is, whatever it may be, over to Him for forgiveness and healing. Man, God loves you. You're His child. God's not mad at you. He loves you, and He has better for you. So when the author talks about judgment in verse 4, says marriage is to be held in honor among all, the marriage bed is to be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What is this judgment he's talking about? Well, certainly there is judgment for all eternity for those who do not know Christ. God is always glorified, even in judgment or in mercy. He's glorified. But there are judgments. Judgments of God that occur even in the present life. What are these judgments? Well, there's sickness and disease and dysfunctional relationships, marriages that suffer and sometimes that are crushed under this tidal wave of guilt and shame and fracturing of the family, and all of this damage and destruction and disappointment for a brief euphoric experience of ever-diminishing physical pleasure. When we do the things that God says not to do, the judgment is God lets us reap the rewards of what we have done. Consequences or benefits. So for a believer, there's a disruption in the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of being in Christ, where we have better in Christ than anything that Satan, that garbage he offers to us, any of it, Christ has better than what Satan can offer to us. So if we desire to grow in Christ and to live out daily the joy of our salvation, man, we have to take war to the sin. Not war to each other, not war to your spouse, war to the sin. Because that's where it's coming from. So we need to listen and hear what God's Word is telling us. And I need you to hear my heart. If you think you've destroyed God's purpose for you, and God's plan for your life because of sinful choices that you have made, listen, you aren't that powerful to mess up God's plan for you. You are not that powerful to mess up God's plan for you. God's purpose for you cannot be altered or changed in any way. So let's put our theology from chapter 12 into use here. The things that maybe you're struggling with right now, it may be pornography, it may have been adultery, it may have been fornication, whatever. God allowed you to go through that. God allowed you to pursue what you wanted to pursue. God is still God. God is still sovereign over that. Because for you, it took doing that for you to see the own level of depravity that you had so that you would understand the grace of God when He rescues you from it. Tell me God's not good. When the world is beating us down and Satan is guilting us, that God allowed me to do all of that so I would fall on my face before Him, realizing how big of a sinner I am, and that understanding that it's only by His grace that He saved me. Yes, because God loves you that much. That's understanding God working in our difficulties and our struggles. That He's still sovereign over it all. Even when we're messing our lives up and even when we're fouling things up, God brings us to a breaking point and we really see how messed up we are. And God reaches down in grace when we don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that deserves it. And He saves us. He says, come home, my child. Whew. I don't know you, but I want to run around the church right now. Some of you may want to leave. You can leave if you feel like I'm having a good time here. This is God's Word. It's breaking some bonds of darkness in people's lives today. Man. Just think about it. You would not have seen the fullness of God's grace on you. You wouldn't have seen the fullness of your depravity without going through the things that you've gone through. Because God is sovereign over it all. See, Scripture says that there's a root of bitterness that sprang up. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? When we go through difficulties and we don't understand and see God's sovereign hand working in it, we get angry about it, we get bitter about it, says the root of bitterness grows up. How do we handle that root of bitterness? We pursue sexual sins. So how many of you today, when life gets difficult, you pursue pornography as a way of an outlet of expression to deal with the anger that you have inside of you because life is not going your way and it's been unfair to you. You see, when we understand that God is sovereign, even in those difficulties that we face every day, we don't want to turn to that direction. So you think life is not for... So you think that life is not fair and you feel entitled to some self-gratification? Realize God has much, much better for you. And maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing this message, and you say, Brother Kevin, you know, it's not for me. I'm going to keep doing what I do. Understand this. According to Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, your sin will find you out. So that's why we need to talk. That's why we need to have some man-to-man time. Understanding that God is not angry at you. That we're in this together. And God has put us together for a reason to work through the tough stuff that life wants to send to us. Man, God has so much better for us than what Satan has to offer. In fornication, in adultery, in pornography, and all of it. Man, God wants to give you the victory. The victory's already been in Him. If you're struggling with that today, we need to talk. We really do. Because God has better for you. You're pursuing pornography. You're pursuing sexual sins because you're not pursuing Christ. Because when you're pursuing Christ and you're passionately chasing after Him, it's amazing how those sidetrack things don't look so appealing anymore. Because if we want a life of purity, Christ has to be Lord over every area of our life. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, our sin was judged on Jesus Christ. The judgment, the cost, the penalty, everything was placed on Him. And Father, today we celebrate that. God, I pray for every man and woman in here, every teenager that may be struggling against this darkness that's coming against them. God, we don't want marriages to struggle. We don't want marriages to crumble. We want husbands and wives to value what gift God has given to them. And for young people to mold and shape their understanding of what sexuality is and it's reserved for marriage. God, we pray for an anointing of Your Spirit in their lives. Give them courage to say, I need to make a phone call to Brother Kevin. I need to make a phone call to Pastor Brian. Father, whatever we're going through, have Your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.